true to say tonight that we are living in strange times. It's also true to say that so often we fret and we worry, and we often do not know the way forward. And whenever we read here in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, we find that the nation of Israel was passing through strange and unusual days. It was an unusual period in Israel's history. King Saul was dead. David was to be anointed king over Israel. And sadly, before these events transpired, there had been a terrible division in the house of Israel between the followers of Saul and the followers of David. It's my conviction tonight that strife or division or disunity within families, within homes, within nations, within churches is a sad and a lamentable thing. And it ought to be resisted to the best of our ability. Very often the cause for contention or strife or division is pride within the human heart or envy. The book of Proverbs tells us that only by pride cometh contention. And the scripture says that envy is the rottenness of bones. And whenever we consider the type of man that King Saul had become, a man that essentially began his reign in Israel as a humble individual, whenever they came to anoint him king, he ran and hid himself amongst the stuff. He didn't feel worthy. But yet, with the passing of years and the passing of time, with several victories under his belt, Saul grew in confidence. And then David came along and slew Goliath. And from that day forward, David entered into a life of victory himself. All was going well until Saul one day heard ladies singing, "Saul hath slain his thousands." That made him happy. But whenever they sang on and says, "But David has tens of thousands," the scripture says that Saul began to envy David. And pride within Saul's heart and envy within Saul's heart caused Saul to despise the young shepherd boy of Israel. Scripture goes as far as saying that the blessing of God's Spirit began to leave Saul. And an evil spirit began to trouble him. And because Saul was losing out with God, he never really enjoyed peace or contentment or stability again. And there was strife in the nation. What a sad thing it is whenever there's strife amongst families or homes or amongst the people of God. But in process of time, Saul died. Saul passed away. And chapter 12 of 1 Chronicles records the gathering of men unto David. David was to be the new king in Israel. He was a man of a different spirit. A man after God's own heart. And God began again to strengthen David's hand. And David, in verse number 1 of this chapter, is found at Ziklag. A safe haven, a trysting place where he was safe from Saul and where he could gather his thoughts and strengthen his hand in a spiritual sense. And the Lord begins to draw men unto David. These men are described as being mighty men, men of valor, helpers in this great battle that David was now entering into as being the king of Israel, entering into Israel's golden era. David is a type of Christ. And the Lord Jesus is seeking to gather men unto him and women unto him. People who will fight the Lord's battles. People who will be mighty under God. People who will be anointed with God's Spirit. Now, this chapter records, and especially the section that we have read together, the various tribes that these people came from and the various talents that these individuals possessed. We're told in verse number 24, children of Judah, they were skillful in bearing the shield and the spear. Then in verse 25, we read about the children of Simeon. They were mighty men of valor for the war. Then we read in verse number 29 about the children of Benjamin. And they had kept the ward of the house of Saul, but now they were turning over to support David. We read in verse number 30 about the children of Ephraim. We read as well in verse 31 about the children of Manasseh, and down through the portion of Scripture, we read about the tribes that these men came from. And they all had different gifts, and different talents, and different abilities. But as they came to Ziklag, they came together to serve the king. And if you're saved tonight, God has given you gifts, talents, and abilities. And there's no one Christian that's a carbon copy of another. We're all different. We have different personalities. We have different character traits. We have different talents. We have different gifts. We have different abilities. The Lord has given gifts onto His church. And the Lord's desire for us would be that we would band together and come to the feet of our King with whatever gifts and talents the Lord has given us and fight the fight of faith. Because truly, the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Amongst these individuals were children of Issachar. We read about them in verse number 32. And it says that their gift or their talent was the gift of wisdom. It says they had understanding. Understanding of the times. To know what Israel ought to do. Now Issachar was one of Jacob's sons. He was born to Leah. And we read in Genesis chapter 29 of the death of Jacob. And just before he died, before Jacob or Israel died, he called his sons around his bed and he began to bless and prophesy concerning each and every one of them. And of Issachar, he said this, "Issachar is a strong ass crouched beneath two burdens. And he saw that rest was good and that the land, that it was pleasant, and bowed his shoulder to bear and became a servant unto tribute." And that was the type of spirit that the children of Issachar would carry throughout the generations. A desire to serve, a desire to labor, a desire to enter into the land and enter into the place of blessing. But this verse of Scripture tonight indicates that wisdom was something that they possessed in abundance during the day and generation in which they lived. And I've just entitled this message tonight, "Wanted Children of Issachar." If you ever see a Western, you sometimes see a wanted poster, maybe somebody's face on it. Well, tonight, could we picture this wanted poster and then below it, "Children of Issachar"? Because if ever God's people needed wisdom, and if ever we needed guidance, and if ever we needed knowledge of what to do and how to live in this spirit of the age in which we find ourselves in, it's now. Now, I want to say three simple things about the children of Issachar. It says that they had understanding. That's our first thought. And then if we take the next three words, secondly, they had understanding of the times. And then thirdly, they had understanding of the times to know what to do. So we might say that they had understanding generally. Then they had understanding specifically. And then they had understanding practically. And those are three things that the people of God need in these days. We need understanding generally. It says that the children of Issachar had understanding. They understood certain truths. They had general understanding of the ways of the Lord. We might say tonight that they had a doctrinal understanding. They knew who God was. They knew who they were. They knew what their purpose was on this earth. They were men that had understanding. Now, whenever it comes to understanding, there are few today in our world that have spiritual understanding, because it's not something that we're born with naturally. There are many in our world tonight who sadly have no understanding of the great doctrines or truths of the Christian faith. But the men of Issachar had understanding. You know, you could go to doors in this community, a stone's throw from this church, and ask some of the most simple or cursory questions about the Christian faith, and the majority of people would not be able to answer them. This was brought very vividly to our attention last summer whenever we were doing a five-day club just down the road in one of the schools. And during the quizzes, questions were asked. Who was the first man? Who was the first woman? Who was the Son of God? Name some of the Ten Commandments. Whatever simple questions we take for granted, children growing up couldn't answer them. They don't have an understanding of salvation and the teaching of God's Word. Sometimes if you watch quiz shows on television around about tea time, questions are asked, and sometimes, not often, but sometimes a biblical question might come up. And generally the questions that are asked concerning the Bible are very simple questions. And yet so often people can't answer them. Few today have understanding. Even within the professing church of Jesus Christ. God said in the days of Hosea, "My people are destroyed through lack of knowledge." And this problem has even entered into the pulpits of our land itself. Whenever Paul was writing to Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 5, he talks about having a good conscience and faith unfeigned. And he talks about this unfeigned or this undiluted faith, and he says, from which some having swerved, you know, if you swerve to miss another car or a dog or a cat or a person and you get out of the way, it says they have swerved and they've turned aside onto vain jangling. Vain jangling, like a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. All noise and all excitement. Vain jangling. And he says, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say, nor were off they affirm. And this was in the days of the Apostle Paul. And he says there's men and they've departed from the undiluted faith of the Word of God, and now they're standing up and they're teaching and they don't even really know what they're saying. They are void of understanding. You say, well, what do we need to understand? What is it today that people don't understand? Well, if you consider what could be called the fundamentals of the faith, there are many people don't understand them, don't even know what they are. The fact of the inspiration of Scripture, the doctrine of the Trinity, the creation of man, man's fall into ruin, the virgin birth and the deity of Christ, his substitutionary atonement upon the cross, his glorious resurrection from the grave, his ascension into heaven itself, the necessity of man to be born again to enter the kingdom of God, the reality of an eternal kingdom in heaven, and the reality of eternal punishment in hell. These are fundamental truths. And yet if a young 21-year-old Mormon was to come to the doors of many professing Christians, they couldn't explain why we don't accept the Book of Mormon. They couldn't explain why we believe in the deity of Christ. They couldn't explain the necessity of the new birth. There's this idea today that if you just believe in God, that's really all that matters. And few today have understanding in these matters, even as to the very nature of what a Christian is. Natural standing, understanding is unreliable. Scripture says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. Isn't it the case that so often people get together and say, well, this is what I think about God, or this is what I think about Christianity? Or if we're coming together as a church, this is what I think about how we should worship God. And everybody throws in their 5 cents worth of information, and they get together, and it's all based upon what man thinks. And so often we set ourselves above the Bible. And wise men, as far as the world are concerned, come to the Scriptures, and rather than exalting the Word of God and submitting to it, they set themselves above the Word of God, and they look down on it, and what they do is they lean upon their own understanding. And if something sounds unreasonable, they won't accept it. They talk about creation, but then 7 days creation, that doesn't sound reasonable to my intellect, and so they throw it out. Israelites crossing the Red Sea, that's unreasonable to my intellect, and so they throw it out. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, eating the forbidden fruit, that sounds unreasonable. And they eventually get to the place where they rely so much on their own understanding that they just begin to deny the Word of God itself. Men of understanding are needed. You see, man's understanding has been ruined by the fall. Friend, your natural intellect will never lead you to the knowledge of God in Christ Jesus. As a young lad in my teens, I remember sitting at lunch one day in the kitchen and mother put on the news, and some of these scientists had said that they had been looking through telescopes and doing certain tests, and they had come to the conclusion, some of them, that somewhere at the back of the universe there was a higher being or a higher power. And they felt at that particular time that they had almost got conclusive evidence outside of the Bible that there was a God. And they says if our findings are able to be proved beyond all shadow of doubt, then we will worship Him as God. But the Bible says the world by wisdom knew not God. Man can be convinced that there is a God, but man's natural understanding will not lead him to worship God in the way that God desires. Furthermore, doctrine and spiritual understanding is often frowned upon, yet it's foundational. You talk about being a man or a woman of understanding in these days, trying to understand what the Bible teaches, and you talk about doctrine. People say doctrine's boring. Others will say it's divisive. Some will say it's confusing. Others will say it's irrelevant and it's not important. And yet, what does the Bible say about Jesus Christ whenever He preached? The people were astonished at His doctrine. The word doctrine just means teaching or instruction. So whenever we talk about doctrine, we're just talking about what the Bible actually teaches. The Apostle Paul exhorted us and encouraged us in 1 Timothy 4 and verse number 16. He says, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both see of thyself and them that hear thee." And he's saying to this young man, Timothy, now Timothy, you need to understand what the Bible teaches. And if you forget about this general knowledge of the gospel and you forget about doctrine, he says you'll not be able to see people saved and converted through preaching your own ideas or your own opinions. Now the Word of God expects God's people to be mature in understanding. And this is where the rubber hits the road. 1 Corinthians 14:20 says, "In understanding, be men." And that means in your understanding of the Word of God, it says come to a place of maturity. It means to grow and it means to develop. Christian, can I challenge you tonight on this point? Do you know God better tonight than you did 5 years ago? Do you know Him personally? Experientially? Do you know God better tonight than you did 5 years ago? Are you growing in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ? Do you know more about Him tonight than you did 5 years ago? Because sometimes if we look at our hearts, we have to lament the fact that as Christ said to Philip, "Have I been so long time with thee? And yet hast thou not known me, Philip?" Have you been following me, Philip, now for almost 3 years and you still don't really know who I am? It's a sad thing whenever a child doesn't grow or develop properly. There's rejoicing always at the birth of a child. But if you come back and you see that child 5 or 10 or 15 years later and it hasn't grown and it hasn't developed at all, there's evidently something wrong and it becomes a lamentable thing, a very saddening thing. And yet whenever the Apostle Paul wrote his first letter to the church at Corinth, having gone there and preached the gospel to them with power and seen them delivered from idolatry and from adultery and from all manner of sin, he writes back to them and he says, "You know something? I should have been able to give you meat, but," he says, "I find that I'm still having to give you milk. And the problem is you're still babes in Christ. And in chapter number 3 and verse number 2 of 1 Corinthians, he indicates that this is the root of all their problems: envy, strife, division, and backbiting. And folks, whenever there's a laying aside of the teaching of God's Word, and we're not learning what the Word of God teaches, and we're not practicing it, that's evidently the cause of so much envy and strife and division. The men of Issachar were men who had understanding, generally, doctrinally. But secondly, they were men who had understanding specifically. They were men that didn't just have a knowledge of doctrine, but they were also men that had discernment, because it says they had understanding of the times. As they looked at the land, and as they looked at the situation, and as they considered the events of recent days and where they were going, they could look at the times in which they were living in, and they could understand what was happening. Now, folks, tonight we need to have understanding of the times in which we're living. Not just about doctrine and about truth, but we need to be able to bring that into the situation and the day and generation that we're living in and understand something of the times that we're living in. Now, folks, we are living in unusual times. We are living in strange times. In our nation, we are going through unusual times morally. There are things that are going on in our world today and in our nation today, and they're unusual. Morally, there are things that are accepted that weren't accepted a number of years ago, and this needs to be taken into account. Socially, we're living in unusual times. Economically, we are living in unusual times. Politically, we are living in unusual times. Religiously, we are living in unusual times. And whenever we consider the home and the family, we are certainly living in unusual times. But even within the churches, we are living in unusual days. Whenever I was growing up in the Irish Presbyterian Church, I remember there was a church out the road, and there was a lot of strife and problems in it. And it all came down to what was called at that time the Toronto Blessing. And this thing had happened in a church in Toronto Airport, and it had been kind of brought across the Atlantic to England, and it was just spiraling throughout the United Kingdom. And it was a very unusual thing. Grown men and women, and they were rolling around the floor, laughing hysterically in churches and barking like dogs and just going absolutely crazy. And it was an unusual thing. And it's still going on in our day and generation. We are living in unusual times. Even the amount of church hopping that goes on, it's an unusual thing. It used to be if somebody was converted and they joined a church, that if they were there by conviction, generally they stuck with it through thick and thin, but not anymore. We're living in unusual times. And even now, what Christians get up to, it's unusual. Things that were once frowned upon are now accepted. Things that don't stand the acid test of Scripture are freely accepted. I was talking to a man in Scotland on our holidays after a church service, and we were talking about some of the charismatic things that he had experienced. He had been brought up in Italy. He had been brought up a Roman Catholic, had got a Bible, began to read it, discovered that the Church of Rome was different, and left the Church of Rome, went to a Christian church, which happened to be a charismatic church. And he says, I learned a little bit at the start, but then I began to realize that so much of what was going on was just based on emotion. And there was no understanding of the Word of God. And I said, isn't it unusual? And I made mention of some of the healing movements that are afoot today, one in our own town. And people go and they sit in a little chair, and somebody comes and they pray with them and nothing happens. They don't get healed of the sickness that they have, but people still buy into it. And I says, it's like if I tried to sell you a vacuum cleaner and you switched it on and you went around your living room with the vacuum cleaner, and whenever you'd finished, it was evident that the vacuum cleaner did not work, didn't lift any dust, and you still buy it. That's what's happening in our world today. People talk about healing and all the rest of it, and it just doesn't seem to be happening, and yet people still, multitudes still buy into it. These are unusual times. They're unprecedented times. I often like asking the older generation about the changes that they've seen or experienced in their life. But even now, younger people are saying that over the last 5 or 10 years, the changes that they've seen in this society of ours are almost striking and startling in their nature. Not just how vast the changes are, but how rapidly and how quickly the changes are happening. It's hard to believe what's going on in their land and nation. Changes to marriage, change to education, change to discipline, change to raising children. And there's so many changes. And then the great changes and unprecedented times within the church. We have to be honest and look at our own denomination and look at our own fellowship here. And down through the years, we have been hemorrhaging young people. Young people just leaving the church. Our town, if you go around the doors or you speak to people, you'll discover that our town is full of people over the age of 30 or over the age of 40 who were brought up in evangelical churches. And then maybe in their early or mid-20s, they left the churches. They got married, they have children of their own, and those children grow nowhere. And just one generation can change the landscape of a nation. And the departure from evangelical churches of all denominations is striking and startling. And if we look at the demographic of our own church, I sometimes wonder in 20 years' time, where will we be? 20 years from now. These are unusual times. These are unprecedented times. These are ungodly times. The children of Issachar would have realized this. That they were living in unusual times. They understood the times in which they were living. And friends, tonight I believe that the root problem of our society is the departure from this book. The departure from the faith. We must be able to discern from Scripture what is going on, where it's leading to, what it all points to, and how we are to live in this ungodly world. And this ungodly nation. Think about the days we're living in. There are phrases that are thrown up in the news headlines that 10 or 20 years ago, we wouldn't have even have known what they meant. Human trafficking. Going on in this very country of ours. Maybe even in this town. Legal highs. That so many young people are getting addicted to and they're destroying their lives. And folks, you could walk a mile from this church and you could get them. And we think of the whole drug culture and the breakdown of the home and the breakdown of marriage. You know, there was a thing I seen in one of the papers about a website that somebody set up in England, and it has over 1 million adherents. And it's a website that promotes adultery. That you can hook up to this website and you can go away and have a relationship with somebody who isn't your husband or isn't your wife and keep it all secret, and they vow this secrecy. And then somebody blew the lid in the thing, and over 1 million people were up in arms that they were going to be found out. Unprecedented, ungodly times. There was a bishop recently in the United Kingdom who has made the suggestion that people should be re-baptized into the church if they have had gender reassignment surgery. Maybe they were born as a man and then they became a woman, and they should be re-baptized into the church to suit their new name. And folks, these things are coming into the churches. And the sad reality is that many of God's people don't even understand the times in which we're living. It's just like whenever the Lord Jesus said in Luke's Gospel, and chapter number 12 and verse number 54, he said to people, "When ye see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway ye say, there cometh a shower, and so it is. And when ye see or the south wind blow, ye say, there will be heat. And it cometh to pass." He says, "Ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that ye cannot discern this time?" This time. "Yea, and why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right?" Folks, tonight, as we look at our society and the times in which we're living, do we understand the day and generation in which we are really living in? That we are living in the closing days of time? And then that leads to your last thought. These children of Issachar, they had understanding, generally. They had understanding specifically because they understood the times in which they were living. But they also had understanding practically. Because it says they knew what Israel ought to do. They had got doctrinal understanding. They had got discernment. And they were able to give direction. You see, we can understand what this book teaches about the great fundamentals of the faith. Then we can look at the world in which we're living and we can understand that we're living in the last days. And we can somehow discern the times in which we're living. But the fundamental thing is, are we able to understand what God wants us to do and what God wants us to be? You see, most people don't know what to do. You only have to look at the political parties that are about, and some of them have good ideas and some of them have bad ideas, but they just can't seem to agree on a strategy to take a nation forward. They just don't know what to do, how to deal with all of the problems that are in society. All the moral dilemmas that men face, politicians can't agree. And it seems that with every new legislation that comes in, things don't seem to get any better. And the world leaders and kings and parliaments and even the churches are at a loss as to what to do. There's a sense now, even within evangelical circles, try anything. And if you try enough new things, maybe eventually we'll find something that works. And inevitably it just gets bigger and bigger and snowballs and the door gets opened wider and wider and wider. I was speaking to a Presbyterian minister in a shop in her town a year or two back. And he had moved up from near Lisburn to this area and we got talking. And he says, I don't know about your denomination or your church, but he says, it seems with mine that we're always trying something new. And he says there's all of these seminars and programs and all these things that they bring in. And it runs for maybe 6 months or a year. And then they try something else and they try something else. And he just was lamenting the fact that nobody seems to know what to do in this day and in this generation. We'll try anything. Start a new denomination. Introduce a new doctrine. Try a new policy. Bring in a new program. Bring in some sort of new prophecy. And nobody seems to know what to do. And that's why we need to pray that God will raise up children like the children of Issachar, that have understanding of the times and know what God wants us and wants them to do. You know, God has done this in times past. He has raised up men of understanding who knew the times and knew what to do. Think of Joseph. And Israel's on the brink of famine. And Joseph knows what to do. He says, build barns, work hard, store up the grain, and then that'll see us through the famine. And then there was Daniel, who found himself in Babylon, and Nebuchadnezzar was scratching his head and didn't know what to do. And he brought his wise men in and his court and his advisors, and nobody knew what to do. But Daniel knew what to do. What did he do? He went away and he sought the face of his God. Nehemiah heard that the walls of Jerusalem had been broken down, the gates had been carried away, the city was burned with fire, but he knew what to do. He sat down and he wept and he mourned and he prayed and he fasted and he rose up and he threw in the towel in his old job and he says, we'll rebuild the walls. Ezra was the same, returning from captivity in Babylon. He knew the temple of God must be rebuilt. The prophets knew what to do. John the Baptist knew what to do. The Apostle Paul knew what to do. And folks, we need to understand the times we're living in and know the way forward and know what God wants us to do. God has raised up such in history. Think of men like Martin Luther. He was in the big church at that time, the Church of Rome. He began to see things that he didn't agree with. He read that verse, the just shall live by faith. And he knew what to do. Get this truth out. Bring people back to the Word of God. Show people that Jesus Christ has done enough and is enough and has enough to get us to heaven. Then there was men like Tyndale. who saw that the Bible was being withheld from the people. And he saw about the times that he was living in, and he knew what to do. He says, I'll translate the scriptures myself, and I'll make sure that even a ploughboy in England can have the Word of God in his hand. He knew what to do. John Wesley, George Whitefield were wonderfully converted. And then they tried to preach this wonderful gospel about the new birth in the churches, and they were thrown out of the churches. And back in those days, to preach anywhere other than a church was deemed to be almost heretical, because the church was consecrated ground. But they knew what to do. They says, we'll take the gospel in to people who never come near a church. And revival swept across England. William Booth, living in London, saw the masses living and dying without God, and his heart was broken. And he tried to bring them into the churches, and the churches didn't want them. And he saw the times he's living in, but he knew what to do. He says, I'll take the gospel to them. I'll go to where they are. And history shows us men down through the years. W.P. Nicholson, one of our own sons in this land, he knew what to do. He realized there's multitudes of men and they don't understand the gospel. They don't come to hear it. And I'll take the gospel to it. And he spoke in clear terms. He was often called a vulgar or a rude evangelist, but he knew what to do. Henry Cook, his statue still stands in Belfast, the city center. And whenever false doctrine was coming into the church and people were beginning to deny the Trinity and the deity of Christ, he understood the times in which he was living. He understood the doctrine, but he knew what to do. And he stood up and he got the thing sorted out. When we look at our situation, folks, tonight, in our homes, in our families, in our church, in our nation, and we ask ourselves tonight the question, well, what would God have us to do in these times in which we're living? You know, one of the problems in Jeremiah's day was that the people had forsaken the fountain of living waters. And they had turned aside and they'd hewed them out new fountains that couldn't hold water. And then whenever everything went pear-shaped, nobody knew what to do. You know what Jeremiah said? In chapter 6 and verse 16, he said, ask for the old paths, wherein is the good way, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. If you want to have peace and you want to have the blessing of God, he says it's not some new thing. You need to do the things that God has proved and honored in times past. Seek his face. Live holy lives. Honor his word. Love him with all your heart. Sacrifice and serve him to the best of your ability. What would God have us to do in these days? Many scriptures spring to mind. 2 Chronicles 7:14, humble ourselves, pray, turn from our wicked ways, seek God's face. Then will he hear from heaven, forgive our sin and heal our land. Joel chapter 2 springs to mind. Weep between the porch and the altar. Put on sackcloth and ashes. Matthew 6:33 springs to mind. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto us. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. How do I know how to deal with you? Maybe facing a situation in your life and you don't know what to do, and you can discern the time that you're in and the difficulties that you're facing. You say, what do I do? Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. Hosea 10:12 springs to mind. Sow to yourselves in righteousness. Reap in mercy. Break up this fallow ground within our hearts. For it's time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon us. May God make us tonight to be like children of Issachar. They had understanding off the times, and they knew what to do. And they rallied around the feet of this king. And they pledged allegiance to him. And they said, whatever way this man leads us, we will honor him, we will serve him, we will defend him, we will fight for him. And folks, tonight, isn't it the case that God wants us to do the same? To come to the feet of this king, to cast ourselves before his throne, and to pledge allegiance to this Lamb, and to throw our lot in with Christ, and to serve him, and love him, and defend him. May God write his word tonight upon our hearts. Hymn 153.